Okay. Okay, well, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Okay, appreciate that very much. Okay. Okay, if you have your Bibles. Okay, thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, you can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And if you're not sure where 1 Thessalonians is, I say this for the benefit of the seniors, that's right next to 2 Thessalonians. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Hey, it's great to be here. Appreciate your enthusiasm. This is my first time being on the campus here of Hiles Anderson, and I appreciate your warm welcome. I really do. Now, how many of you grew up in the Chicago area? Can I see your hands, please? Okay. I'm a fellow Chicagoan, and I was one of the ones that got out. Okay, but anyway, and just be thankful you're on this side of the border. Okay, but anyway, poor Illinois. But I'm north of the border in Wisconsin, and so that's where I now have my home. I grew up when I was 6 years old, I had lived in Durango, Colorado, and my dad accepted the call to be the pastor of the Marquette Manor Baptist Church, 60th in California, on the south side. It's no longer there, it's now in the suburbs, but so I grew up near Marquette Park, and I'm a South Sider. I should be a Sox fan, but when I came in the 60s, they stunk. So I became a Cubs fan because in 1969, the Chicago Cubs, that was our season where we were 10 games above the second place team, which was the New York Mets, at September 1st. 10 games up over second place, and we lost the division. And you say, how can you do that? The answer is Chicago Cubs. That's how you do it. I have loved being a Cubs fan because you learn to cope with disillusionment early in life. Because the Cubs are one of those teams that know how to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. Okay, so just a phenomenal team. Now, if you're not a Cubs fan, you can't make fun of them. But if you are a Cubs fan and have endured the pain, you can make fun of them because that's how we cope. You say, well, what about 2016? Well, we got the clock ready for the next 108 years. Okay, but we certainly enjoyed 2016. I'm still celebrating. I figure I'll be celebrating until 108 years from now. But anyway, it is good to be here. There are benefits of growing up in Chicago. Anytime a firecracker goes off, you drop and roll. And just a great place. When I was growing up, there was, literally, I'm telling you the honest truth, there was a former gangster in our church. He's by the name of George Menzik. He actually was second lieutenant in the mob under Al Capone. And I was just a child at the time. He had been saved several decades by the time we got there. And I remember him telling, I think he was telling my dad, he said, man, I did not like Election Day because I had to vote in every precinct. Kind of gives you a little bit of Chicago. You guys don't understand Chicago politics, won't appreciate this joke, but you probably heard the story about the guy was raised in Chicago. His dad was raised in Chicago. And every election, his dad faithfully voted. And then his dad ended up dying. And so this is what he said about his dad. He said, when my dad was around in Chicago, he said every election he'd vote Republican. He died, and now he votes Democrat. Okay, but anyway, if you don't get Chicago, you're not going to appreciate the humor in that joke. But anyway, it is, that's how you cope with living in Chicago. No, don't get me wrong. I did enjoy Chicago. There's still a part of it in my heart. In fact, I went down to see the White Sox play. I do like the White Sox now, but went down to see the White Sox play this summer and enjoyed that very much. Don't live too far away from Chicago. But anyway, it's a delight to be here. And certainly I want the Lord to speak to our hearts today and tomorrow. Now, I work in a ministry, and I'm just curious. I don't know if there is anyone who's been to one of our War Special Forces. We go to different Christian schools. Is there anybody who's ever been to the War Special Forces in one of our Christian school meetings, okay? We don't do many here in the Midwest, or I know some of you are from other places outside the Midwest, but we every week are in a different Christian school, and we spend all week long, really like a Christian school revival and school camp. But it's on the campus, and we have three rally nights, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, where we invite unsaved teenagers to come. And we have a gospel rally. We have some big camp-type competitions, but we always conclude with a gospel message and an invitation. So that's what we do during every fall and every other spring. Right now, my wife and I are out
doing revival meetings, and so that's the opportunity to be here. My wife stood a moment ago. We've been married almost 38 years. I remember years ago, all my brothers and sisters went into the ministry, and somebody asked my dad, how do you raise godly kids? And I remember my dad just looked at him with a twinkle in his eye. He says, you marry the right woman. And there's some truth in that. I thank the Lord for my wife and the three daughters he's given us who all have a heart for God. We're certainly grateful for them. Thank the Lord for my wife being able to be here this morning. Well, we're going to dive right into it. I'm going to just be honest with you, working with largely with teenagers, occasionally also with college students. I'm just going to try to hit an issue that you are face on a regular basis. I want to deal with the issue of moral purity. Moral purity. I'm going to preach a message. The title of the message is going to be a question, and we're going to attempt to answer the question as the message goes on. I'm going to be honest with you, friends. We're going to try to go right at it from the Bible and confront culture because we're living in a culture that is increasingly becoming alien from what the Bible teaches. So the question is, what is moral purity? What does it mean to be morally pure? Now, most of us would know in 1 Timothy 5:22, God commands us to keep thyself pure. So how do you do that? You know what I've learned about the Bible? If you don't understand it, pretty good chance you won't obey it. So the question is, how do we keep ourselves pure? What does it mean to be morally pure? Now, I recognize in the world in which we live, honestly, in working with young people, there is a lot of moral filth out there, and I wish I could tell you that it was only among the lost, but it is among the saved as well. And certainly we find with the advent of technology, the accessibility of issues that I did not were not accessible when I was a teenager and a college student are now very accessible. I was with one Bible college dean of men who told me 90% of the young men who stepped through the doors of that Bible college have had major issues, or have, should say, have had some issues with viewing pornography prior to their coming to Bible college. I honestly don't think that's an unusual statistic. These are huge issues. And I work in Christian schools every week. The number one problem we deal with, counsel, is bitterness, but the number two problem are all the aspects of moral impurity. Just about every week we're dealing with guys who are hooked on pornography. And many of them had a very early exposure. Some of it was innocent. Some of it was not their fault. But there were contributing factors, and they made, unfortunately, selfish decisions. They didn't get to people who could help. Secrecy is one of the greatest weapons Satan has to keep you in bondage to moral impurity is secrecy. It's one of the greatest issues. If you've got a moral impurity issue, you keep it secret, Satan's going to keep your hold. There is great power in light, but that's not the message right now. Got a whole message on the power of light, dealing with particularly moral impurity. So we're going to ask the question, what is moral purity? And I want to just simply say, when I was growing up, there was an unfortunate thing that occurred. I want to tell you right now, I know no preacher meant it to be confusing, but many times preachers would give illustrations about a young person who stepped into sexual sin, and they would say this, the young person lost their purity. So you began to kind of get the idea that purity and virginity were the same thing. May I tell you this morning that they're not? Somebody can be in a virgin and be extremely impure. In fact, years ago, evangelicalism, because of its looseness, coined the term technical virgin, which I won't go into. I think you understand it's somebody who technically is still a virgin, but they've been involved in a lot of moral impurity. Now, we're living in a day, friends, when it is accessed everywhere. And I am telling you, I'm dealing with college-age young men on a regular basis. Let me just say at the very beginning, I want you to understand this. If I could just time travel people here instantaneously, to use the old Star Trek thing, if I could beam them in, I could bring you in 20 young men, most of them early 20s, mid-20s, who probably had 5 to 10 years of pornographic addiction, who have now been clean for months, some for years, and are having God's hand on their life, and it's a remarkable thing. So I want you to understand, if this is an issue in your life, there is a way out. And God is doing some remarkable things of which I'm greatly encouraged about, but nonetheless, I've recognized it's a prevalent issue. And may I say this carefully? It's not just young men, it is also young ladies. One statistic I came across said 70% of all men sitting in an evangelical church on a Sunday morning. Now, an evangelical church is much broader than I'm comfortable with, but these are churches that preach the gospel. 70% of the men sitting in evangelical churches are struggling with sexual addictions. 30% of the ladies. Now, obviously, the older the age, the less the percentage. The younger the age, the higher the percentage. One statistic I came across, or one thing I heard, was stunning to me. I cannot verify. I'm not even sure how they came up with this, but they said the average young man today, in one evening, will see more pornographic images than a World War II veteran would have in a lifetime. Now, that's stunning. We're absolutely in a barrage. And I will tell you, young person, you are not immune because you have that smartphone in your pocket and you understand you live in a culture where you're literally being inundated when you leave this campus. And so you need to understand what is moral purity. So we've established that purity is something far more significant than virginity, and we're going to understand from the Bible this morning exactly what that line is and be helped by it, I believe. Okay, let's go, if you would please, to verse number 3 of chapter number 4 of 1 Thessalonians. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Now notice that little phrase, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Now, it is followed, in this verse, it is followed by five infinitives in the Greek, five infinitives. Now, let me just help you out, young man. One of the best things you can do to prepare to be a good Bible preacher is learn English grammar. Learn English grammar. Now, the English teacher did not pay me off, or she or he, whoever they are. They didn't pay me off, but they're welcome to after the message. Okay, I'm just teasing. Okay, but learn English grammar. Five infinitives after this, all of them are the will of God. Sometimes young people ask, what's the will of God? Well, God's going to tell you five things. Now, I'm not preaching on that, but I want you to see infinitive 4 and infinitive 5 down in verse number 6. So I'm going to read verse 3 and then just go down to verse 6 to give you the flow. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification," verse 6, "that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified." There's two infinitives there. Number one, don't go beyond. Number two, don't defraud. Now, don't miss this. Don't go beyond simply means this. Don't go beyond the boundary. In other words, don't go out of bounds. Have you ever noticed, those of you that play sports on a serious level, that when you're out of bounds, you really are not a factor for your team? Have you ever noticed that? You know, you could be in a basketball championship, and I don't know if we're really doing a hypothetical, if that's really hypothetical, but nonetheless, if you can be in a basketball championship, and let's imagine there's 30 seconds left on the clock, and the coach calls a timeout, he pulls you over, and he says, okay, and he points at you, you're the big three-point hitter, he says, okay, you're going to have to win this game. We got too many guys in foul trouble, we have to go for the three-pointer, where you're, let's imagine you're down by 2, 3 seconds left. And he says, we got to go for the three-pointer. If we just get 2, we'll lose because we don't have a deep enough bench. Okay. And so he says, okay, here's the plan. And the ball's going to end up in your hands with 1 second left. Now, of course, 1 second in basketball is an eternity. It really is. And so there it is. You got the ball, and you got to throw that three-pointer in. It hits, you win. If it misses, you lose. Okay, so you imagine, of course, the play comes off without a hitch. You end up with a ball. The only problem is the two tallest guys on the team read the play like a book, and they've got you covered. So you step backward and don't realize that your heel hit the out-of-bounds line. And you throw up that three-pointer, and man, that ball drops right through nothing but net. And you go absolutely berserk, and you run over to the coach trying to hug the coach, and the coach is furious. Why? Because you're out of bounds. You're out of bounds. You see, friends, when you're out of bounds, it doesn't do you any good. I remember years ago watching that video. You probably haven't seen it because you're a different generation, but Carlton Fisk was a catcher for the Boston Red Sox, and they were playing the New York Yankees in a big playoff game. And if you know anything about Major League Baseball, the ultimate rivalry is the Red Sox and the Yankees. The number two rivalry is the Cubs and the Cardinals. Okay, but anyway, Red Sox and Yankees, and old Pudge came to the plate, and he had hit a ball that was clearly home run length. And they have video footage of Carlton Fisk facing the ball, going down the first baseline. First base is like this, and he's doing this. Like that's going to do any good, you know. And then he jumps up in the air. And you know why he jumped in the air? Because it was a fair ball. Do you know what would have happened if it had gone on the other side of the foul pole? It would have been a foul ball, and the Red Sox would have lost the game. You see, friends, boundaries make a difference. And here's what God says. Don't go out of bounds. And then he says, when you go out of bounds, he said, don't defraud, because when you go out of bounds, you will defraud. The word defraud, the essence of the word in the Greek language simply means this, quote, to have more. It means to take more than is rightfully yours to take. God says, don't do this. The idea of defraud really is the idea of stealing. Have you ever been listening to the radio and somebody's talking about some big company that got scammed or got defrauded? They've gotten ripped off. They've gotten scammed. They've gotten stolen from. That's the idea of that word defraud. It'd be like this. Let's imagine back when you were a kid, your mom hands you a Walmart gift card. There's $100 on the Walmart gift card, and your mom gives you a grocery list. And of course, some moms have Walmart prices memorized. You can't do that today because every week they're higher. Okay, but anyway, we won't go into that political statement. But this is back in the day when the prices were stable. You remember that? When you could pretty much predict what Walmart was? 40-pack of water was $3.98. Remember that? Okay, but anyway, so you go down there with a list, and she says, boy, this is going to cost you with tax $99.98. And so you go down there, fill the cart, and she, of course, says, do this one great value, do this one brand name, et cetera. And so you got the whole thing down, and you fill the cart. And, of course, you come, and sure enough, $99.98. But while you're sitting in the checkout line, you look over, and there's a brand new brand of bubble gum. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever noticed that they got all these crazy flavors, you know? And here it is. It's guacamole sour cream salsa. Wow! You're thinking, man, I got to have that bubble gum. And so, now, hopefully you wouldn't do this. In fact, I hope none of us would, but you look up there and you're thinking, I only got 2 cents left on that card. That's not going to cover it. So nobody's looking. You reach over, you grab the bubble gum, stick it in your pocket, walk out, pay the $99.98. Now hear me, you just defrauded Walmart. You say, wait a second, I just gave them $100, but you took more than was rightfully yours to take. Do you see what defraud means? Now here's what God is saying, friends, in the moral arena. When you step out of bounds and you take that which was not rightfully yours to take, you're a thief. Now, notice what God says about this, friends. He says, I warned you, I'm the avenger of all such. You say, preacher, what does it mean when God says he's the avenger of everybody that does that? Can I give you a highly theological answer? Here it is. I don't know, but if I were you, I wouldn't want to find out. What do you think about that? God's simply saying, this is pretty serious. I'm the avenger of all such. I've already warned you. I've testified, don't do this. Don't step over the line. Okay, so here's what God's saying. Inbounds is purity. And that's what's rightfully yours to have. Out of bounds is impurity, and it is theft. You're stealing. You're taking more than is rightfully yours to take, and it has consequence. Now, that brings us, if you would please, to James chapter 4. Just a few pages. Go past Hebrews there to James chapter number 4. We're trying to forge a definition here. We'll try to do it quickly because we want to end with the application. James chapter number 4, look at verse number 4. The Bible says the adulterers and adulteresses. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like pretty strong language. What do you think? Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, what is God talking about? Why does he call people adulterers? Now, I believe he's talking about spiritual adultery. Now, maybe this will help. Most of you understand this, that there's coming a wedding. There's a wedding coming, and the bride is going to be the church, and the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. Okay, now, let me just kind of get this. It's like this. The bride does not know when the wedding day is. Does that seem to be unusual? I know of a couple in North Dakota that decided, these folks wanted to be a littlest, and they wanted their relationship to mirror Christ in the church. That's what they did. So, when he asked her, he said, honey, would you marry me? And she said, yes. Aren't you amazed when the girls say yes? Okay, anytime. But anyway, and she said yes, and he said, okay, I'm going to know the wedding date, but you're not going to. So you get ready for the wedding, and I will let you know the morning of the wedding. Now, girls, isn't that romantic? Wouldn't you be pumped about that? And sure enough, she had to pack her suitcases. She had her suitcases ready. She did not know the day. I'm sitting there talking to him, and I said, I looked at her, and I said, well, what day did he pick? And she said he picked a Monday. I said, that's an odd day for a wedding. And I looked at him and said, why did you pick Monday? He said, that was the one day I was absolutely certain she would never think I would pick. Okay, I said, that's great, okay. But anyway, they're still married, so they made it through that. But now everybody in the church knew, so it's not as bad, but she was the only one who didn't know. And the day came on a Monday morning where she received a phone call probably 6 a.m. Now, I know most of you kids aren't going to get this. I'd have loved to have seen a candid camera on that thing. You know what I'm talking about? You don't, because you don't know what candid camera is. Ask some old person. They'll tell you what I'm talking about. But as an old TV show, candid camera. But can you imagine that? 6 in the morning. Okay, honey, today's the day. Total freak out. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sure she went to business. She got out the plaster of Paris, the paint. You know what I'm talking about? She got out the toolkit, began the chiseling. I mean, okay, got ready to go. Okay, but anyway. Now, fortunately, it was an evening wedding. And believe it or not, they started the wedding without the bride. You ever seen a wedding like that? They took all the chairs out of the auditorium, put in tables, marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm telling you, folks, these were dispensationalists. I'm talking literal hermeneutic. Okay, if you don't know what that means, find out from a Bible professor. Okay, and so they had the tables, and the father said to the son, you may get the bride. So I asked him, so what'd you do? He said, I got in my car, drove over, picked up my bride. I said, did you keep the speed limit? He smiled at me, never answered the question. I don't know, but anyway, okay. Came back with the bride, and they had the wedding. Okay, you say, why do you bring that up? Okay, because I believe what's happening here is this. The bride doesn't know when the wedding is. And you know what she begins to do? She begins to flirt with the world. She begins to have another love. Okay, maybe this will help. Unfortunately, this happens far too often, we'd like to admit. Here's a soldier. He's going to be deployed, and before his deployment, he goes to his girlfriend and says, will you marry me? She says, yes. He said, would you get ready for the wedding? And as soon as I come back, we'll set a date, get married as soon as we can. Now, that happens all the time. So he goes, gets deployed. Let's imagine the deployment lasts longer than both of them wanted to, and somewhere down the line, you begin to notice this girl's going out with other guys, and she's flirting with other guys, and pretty soon you're hearing things are going on that have no business going on. Now, don't miss this. The world even has a phrase for that or a word for that. You know what they call it? Two-timing it. That's what they call it, two-timing it. Isn't it interesting that the book of James has a word for it too? Double-minded. Did you notice the same number? Two. Okay, so adultery involves the number two. Now let me stop for a moment, make a parenthesis. How many of you took chemistry in high school? Could I see your hands, please? Whoa, that's pretty good. How many of you, chemistry took you to the cleaners, that is? Okay, don't raise your hand. Okay, but anyway, so for all you chemists, and I'm using the word extremely lightly, but all you chemists out here, I got a question for you. If you have pure gold, how many elements do you have? One. Don't miss this. If you adulterate the gold, notice the word pure and notice the word adulterate. If you adulterate the gold, how many elements do you have? And the answer is two or more. Two or more. Now, obviously, we're not sure if morality borrowed it from chemistry or chemistry from morality, but isn't it interesting the words pure and adultery are found in both? Now, with that understanding, let's go to verse number 8 of chapter number 4. And God has a solution for this double-mindedness, this adultery, this spiritual adultery, this flirting with the world, engaged to Jesus, flirting with the world. If I can use the word engaged, it's not the Bible word, but to use our modern word. Okay, look at verse number 8, and let's be helped by this, of chapter number 4. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and here it is. There's our word again. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Okay, now hang with me for a moment. Here you are, engaged to Jesus, awaiting the trumpet sound, engaged to Jesus, flirting with the world, and God says, spiritual adultery. You're double-minded. You're two-timing it. You need to purify your heart, you double-minded. Okay, if you purified your heart, you'd no longer be double-minded. You'd be, let's try it again, engaged to Jesus, flirting with the world. God says, you're two-timing it. You're double-minded. You need to purify your heart, you double-minded. If you purified your heart, you'd no longer be double-minded. You'd be? Now you've got purity. Purity is all about the number one. Adultery is all about the number two or more. Okay, you say, preacher, what are you saying? Well, here's what I think the Bible is teaching us. Purity is keeping all aspects of intimacy that God created for a husband and wife in the bonds of marriage. For one. For one. When you introduce somebody into that intimacy other than your spouse, then you are adulterating the purity of a present marriage if you are married or a future marriage if you're not. Now I want to ask you right now, is Christ and the church married yet? No. And yet God calls the single the bride, adulterer, adulterers and adulteresses. In other words, can I say this, single young people? You can adulterate the purity of a future marriage by what you do right now. So purity is keeping all aspects of intimacy God created for a husband and wife in the bonds of marriage. God's keeping them for just for that person, your spouse, in the bonds of marriage. That's purity. Anytime you introduce anybody else into that intimacy, you're a thief. Now, let me give you three applications and we'll be done. Number one, physical purity. Physical purity is keeping all aspects of touch, all aspects of kindling of passion, if I can say this carefully, keeping all aspects of intimacy, physical intimacy, for just one in the bonds of marriage. Now, it's interesting to me, the Bible is so practical, unbelievably practical. Did you know that God gives us an analogy for passion in the Bible? Did you know He does? It's the analogy of fire. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, don't miss this, shall not be innocent. Wow. That's pretty strong language. So God uses the picture of fire as a picture. Now I want to ask you a question. Is fire bad? And the answer is, well, no, not if it's in the right place. But if it gets out of the right place, it sure is bad. Now we live up in the upper Midwest. I'm in Wisconsin. You're here in Indiana. Right about now, we like fire. You know what I'm talking about? We like fire in the furnace. We like fire in the fireplace. Yeah, I just love the snow lightly falling outside, you know, in front of the fireplace, arm around your wife with a cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Does life get any better than that? I'm not sure it does. Okay, there it is. Okay, we love fire. I love fire in the hot water heater. Well, I'm not sure I should say hot water heater. I was preaching one day and at a Christian school. I just love high school teenagers. I just love them. I was preaching and I said hot water heater, and a young person came up to me after the message and said, Brother Van Gildren, it's not a hot water heater. You see, it does not heat hot water. It heats water. It's really just a water heater. Aren't you just grateful for high school young people in Christian school that come and just exude their wisdom on front of us poor and benighted adults who don't get it? I don't know about you. I'm calling it a hot water heater. You get the idea. Okay, I don't know about you. I like fire in the hot water heater. I think all of us do, especially on a morning like this. Okay, you get the idea. We like fire in the right place. But in upper Midwest, every year, houses burn down, don't they? Businesses burn down. People die. People get scarred. I remember years ago, I was picking up an old clunker car I had from a mechanic. The reason I got rid of it is because I was going to the mechanic too much. But anyway, I got to picking up an old clunker car, and I looked up, and there was a big, huge apartment complex all burned out. I said, man, what happened? He said, didn't you hear? All over the news. A bunch of people got hurt. He said, I think some people died. We all understand about the devastation of fire when it gets out of its proper place. I had a daughter and I several years ago were going to a wedding, and we were getting off the airplane, and a lady about four rows up had opened up the overhead carrier area, and she was pulling out some luggage, and she turned around toward our direction, and we noticed that every part of her face and neck was the scarring that comes from fire. There, I'm sure she was wearing a wig and that the whole situation was scarred. I will be honest with you, I say this as compassionately as I know how, because some of us may have some burned folks that are our loved ones, and I will say this carefully as I know how, but her feminine beauty was gone. And really what I witnessed was grotesque. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. I'm going to tell you why. Fire. Fire. Now here's what God says. Can a man take fire in his own bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. I'm telling you, if you've touched another man's wife, God says you're not innocent. You say, what does that word touch mean? Because people sometimes have mocked the word touch. The word touch is obviously Hebrew. It's Old Testament. But it's translated in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, with the same word found in 2 Corinthians 7:1. It is good for a man, you know the verse, not to touch a woman. You say, preacher, what do you think that word touch means? Because I've heard a lot of different takes on it. Well, when I did a study of the word, I found the word has a couple of definitions, touch, and another one, which I think it really helps us, is the idea of kindle. In other words, it's very clear to me, particularly the context there of Proverbs 6, it's a touch that kindles a fire. You know what God is saying, friends? Every time, young man, you touch a young lady in a way that kindles a fire in her, you're a thief. If she is not your wife. I'm telling you, friends, anytime you get involved and you say, well, preacher, what's the line? Well, God's telling you what the line is. Any touch that kindles a fire is for the bonds of marriage. Otherwise, you're not innocent. Why? Because you're a thief. Listen, you made out with some girls in high school. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to help you. You're a thief. You stole them from yourself. You stole them from your future mate. You stole them from the person you were with. And you stole them from their future mate. You are a thief. You say, preacher, what am I going to do? Get on your knees and tell God you're a thief, because if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us your sins. But here's what most guys do. Oh, it's not a big deal. What you need to do is get on your knees and say, God, it is a big deal. See, I'm not innocent, God. I'm not innocent. You say I'm not innocent. Physical purity is keeping all aspects of touch that kindle a fire, keeping all aspects of touch that kindle a fire in the bonds of marriage for one. Aren't you just in the Bible amazing? That's pretty clear to me. Okay, so first of all, physical purity. Number two, hang on, this one's rougher, mental purity. mental purity. Now, in the world in which we live in a pornographic world, and I say that simply because you can't go down the street without, especially summertime, without immodest dress being not helpful, provocative, or billboards, or whatever. We all understand it. I don't need to describe it. It's tragic to me in the United States of America that you can't check out groceries without some dirty magazine cover trying to catch your eyesight. It's a tragic thing, day in which we live. I think all of us understand that. But here's the issue, friends. The Bible very clearly tells us the way to keep your mind pure is to be careful what you look at. Job said in Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Solomon said a few verses earlier in the verses we just talked about, lust not after a beauty in thine heart. Isn't that interesting? God makes a connection between the eyes and the heart of the mind. It's interesting that in Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. I promise you this, you start looking at filth, you start looking at pornographic images, you will never be satisfied. You always have to have more. See, God tells us about the eye gate, and the eye gate is the connection to the brain. So it's like this, what you look at is what you think about. Now here's the tragedy. What you think about, if left unchecked, is what you will do. Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Mark 7, Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness. And a long verse goes on. Greek scholars tell us that the evil thoughts is set up in such a way that all the lists of sin finds their origin in evil thoughts. Isn't that interesting? So what a man sees, he thinks about. What he thinks about, if left unchecked, he one day will do. So see the connection there. So mental purity is keeping all aspects of intimate thought for one, for your wife or husband, in the bonds of marriage. And anything else is not only out of bounds, it's theft. If you're looking at pornography, you're stealing from your future wife. If you're reading romance novels, young lady, that are put sensual images in your brain, you're stealing from your future husband. So we're living in a day when theft is a common issue. Now, I have had guys who've been hooked on pornography who've told me, if you're going to get victory, you have to not only get victory at stop looking, you have to get victory over stop lusting. You have to fight the battle of your brain. I had one young man, I'm telling you the honest truth, I was blown away when he said this. This young man was probably double digits of pornographic addiction in his life, who had been free for several months, maybe a year at the time he told me this. He said, Brother Van Gelderen, he said, I've had 4 months where I've been tempted to lust, but he said, I can honestly say before God that I have not one time given in. Can you imagine a guy going 4 months without caving in to sensual, lustful thoughts? You say, preacher, how's that possible? I'm going to tell you how it's possible. Through the power of the Word of God and through the power of the Spirit of God. And this young man also got highly accountable, and this young man, and he still does to this day, every night he reports to his accountability, don't miss partners, of what he thought that day. How would you like every night to have to report your thought life? I guarantee you that might change the way you think. That's why he sees sustained victory in his life, because every night he's pouring light on the deal and say, I'm not hiding anything. If I struggle today in the way I thought, I have to tell it to my accountability. Now, you might think that's extreme, but I am seeing guys that are having not only victory not looking, they're also now having victory not thinking things they shouldn't. And you know what happens in each of their lives? There comes a new power into the life they've never known. Because Jesus is starting to do big things in their life. And I don't have time to go into all the ins and outs. We're somewhat diagnostic here this morning, and I recognize there's a limitation to that, but I want to cast hope throughout the thing so you understand I'm not just after you feeling miserable. I'm after the fact that I can't go on this way. I got to get victory. I don't care what it takes. See, so mental purity is keeping your mind, for one. And I will tell you this huge issue today. You know why the issue is? It's going to come back here. And the issue is because this little device is called accessibility. Back when I was preaching probably 25 years ago, before probably most of you were born, but when I was preaching, I used to challenge teenagers, and I have the privilege of preaching to teenagers all the time, and I challenged them with this. If you have a TV in your bedroom and you've never watched anything you shouldn't, I said, let me know. I made that challenge, I would say, to probably over 10,000 teenagers. You know how many teenagers came to me and said, I got a TV in my bedroom and I've never watched anything that would dishonor God? You know how many teenagers came to me? One. He came to me and said, a little cocky, by the way, he said, Brother Van Gelder, and I got a TV in my bedroom. I have never watched anything that offend Almighty God. I said, well, that's good. How did you do it? He said, I've never turned it on. Oh, okay, that'll work. Yeah, that'll work. 10,000 teenagers, not one could say, yeah, I got a TV in my bedroom and I'm not watching things I shouldn't. You know, I don't really necessarily preach that anymore. You know why? Maybe I need to. And I actually, in this illustration, I'm really kind of alluding to this. Now everybody carries a TV into their bedroom. I know guys who will not put this in their bedroom. No way. You know why? Because they're done. They don't want defeat anymore. You know, many young people, you'll come to Bible college, you'll see victory because there's an atmosphere here. I can tell there's an atmosphere here. There's an encouragement, and there's a blessing, and there's an accountability. But you go home. Some of you went home at Christmas and you fell. You know why? Because of a variety of things. But one thing is accessibility. You allow this thing to get too close to you. By the way, if you had a defeat over the year, over the vacation, you need to make a beeline to the appropriate authorities and say, hey, I had a problem. Let me get this right. Because if you don't, secrecy is the greatest weapon Satan has to keep you in bondage. There's power in light. There is power in light. Read the last half of Romans 13 if you don't believe it. But again, that's not the gist of the message. But so let me give you another issue is media, like movies, et cetera, particularly movies. It's interesting to me, back when I was growing up, preachers used to rip on movies all the time. But you know, I don't hear a lot of preaching against movies anymore. I guess since Hollywood's kind of got the message and they really cleaned up the act and they're doing a whole lot better putting out moral good stuff, I guess we don't need to preach on it anymore. What do you think? To use the Apostle Paul's words, I speak as a fool. You see, friends, I'm talking to some of you who are not careful in the media entertainment you look at. You know, there's a lot of immodesty and filth, and there's a lot of innuendos, and there's a lot of dirt. Hey, listen, I grew up in the 60s, and it was like the good old days, you know, Andy Griffith Show or whatever, and occasionally, you know, I'll watch some of that old stuff and maybe watch, oh, I remember that was a good movie. I remember back in the 60s, I watched that, and I'm amazed at the double innuendos I missed because I was a naive kid. I remember I bought one of my daughters a DVD. Oh, this would be a good movie. You'll like it. We sat down to watch it. About 5 minutes in, I pulled it out. I said, I'm sorry, honey. Threw it in the garbage can. I said, there was a whole lot of stuff I missed as a kid. We're not watching this. Now, if that was the 60s, you all know what we're dealing with today. It's not WNUendos now. It's just out there. Well, you say, preacher, there's a good one over here. I know Christian families who watch a movie every week. And you know what I would say to that? If you watch a movie out a week and you say, we only watch the good ones, you're going to run out of the good ones pretty fast. And then you're going to start watching stuff that compromises your conscience and sullies your purity and begins to desensitize you to that which you should not be desensitized to. So you got to be careful what you look at. Listen, by the way, brother, my dad used to put it this way. It's one of his sayings, the one with the most conviction leads. If you're going to be a preacher of the Word of God, you need to realize God's going to bring you to some stricter convictions than maybe other people. You better be careful what you're looking at. You better be careful what world entertainment you find yourself exposed to. We're just living in a day when we're dumbing down the ministry integrity. And that's another message in and of itself. But mental purity is keeping your mind, for one, which means you've got to be careful what you look at. You say, well, preacher, what am I going to do? I've already put filth into my mind. I don't have time to preach on it, but I can tell you this. There's a powerful detergent the Word of God has given us to clean up the mind, and that is the Word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 6, every word of God is pure. Proverbs 15, 3, now are you clean through the Word. Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word. There's power in the Word of God, and I encourage any young man who finds yourself defeated on a regular basis, memorize Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Remember, I've memorized every verse on the strange woman in the book of Proverbs. Because if you really believe that, listen, that's what the Bible's talking about. The strange woman is the woman who is strange to your marriage, which means it's anybody but your wife. That's the strange woman. And Proverbs makes a very clear, good case about the strange woman. And it's an outstanding help there. So memorize that. But last, it brings me to the final one. Okay, we saw physical purity, keeping your body for one. Mental purity, keeping your mind for one. Hang on, this is even rougher. They get rougher. Emotional purity, keeping your heart for one. So how many loves does God want the church to have before the church comes and there's the marriage supper of the Lamb? How many loves? How many loves? One. In fact, he's saying right here, you're flirting with the world, you're in spiritual adultery. You know what that means, young ladies, young men? Keep your heart for the one God has for you. You know, every time you say, I love you, and that thing breaks up, then I love you, and that breaks up, then I love you, you're cheapening the words, I love you. Now, I realize good people make mistakes. Sometimes people say, well, I know this guy. He's a well-known pastor. God's using him, and he got engaged, and it broke up, married somebody else. Okay, I understand that. People, mistakes happen. I get that. But that should not be an excuse that every young person in this room should say in your heart, I want to keep my heart for just one. They say there's a problem on Facebook. You know what it is? There's a lot of problems on Facebook. But anyway, there's a problem on Facebook, and here it is. Here's a guy in an unhappy marriage, and guess what? He gets on Facebook, and he looks for his first love. And you know what when he finds out, when he finds her, she's having trouble in her marriage. Two marriages break up, they get together and bring a lot of baggage in, realize it's not what they thought it would be. I'll tell you, friends, I don't have time to go in at all. Emotional purity is keeping your heart for one. And you know what I'm talking about. You ever been driving out in the country and you come across this railroad overpass and it says, I love Sally forever. Oh, isn't that cute? Come back 3 months later and poor Sally's name has been spray painted over. I love Mary Jo forever. Wow, that was a short forever. What do you think? I'm telling you, friends, there's nothing like coming to you the one. It's like this. What would you young ladies think if the guy that marries you finally says, you know, honey, I've never said anybody, I love you to anybody but just you. You're the only one. How many of you girls would say, oh, what a bummer, I got one of those. I don't think so. There's something in the heart of every girl in this room that knows if a guy came to you and you were his only love, you would think, that's cool. You know who put it there? I believe your creator put it there. It's keeping your heart for one. So in conclusion, as we just wrap it up, so what is moral purity? It's keeping all intimacy God created for a marriage, physical, mental, and emotional. Keeping all the intimacy God created exclusively for marriage, keeping it in the bonds of marriage, and keeping it there for the one that God has brought into your life in that marriage. So what is moral purity? Keeping your body, mind, and heart for just one. Can I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I know this is a little bit of an uncomfortable subject, but if God has touched your heart this morning, I just invite you to come. You say, preacher, I failed in the past. Well, put it under the blood, friend. Thank the Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Let me encourage you, young man, if there's an area of struggle in your life you're not getting victory over, get to some people who can help you. But I'm just going to ask quiet of the moment. If the pianist wants to play, that's fine. But you spend some time. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First issue is to acknowledge it as impurity and ask God to forgive us. And by the grace of God, go forward. None of us will be perfectly pure, but it ought to be our desire to put it under the blood and by the grace of God, go forward in his strength, looking to the Holy Spirit of God to enable us, the pure Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to enable us to be holy. You pray, and then our brother will close as he sees fit.